Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Elijah was depressed, remember? God's prophet. In the middle of his depression, God sends an angel. Boy, that's super. What did the angel say to Elijah when he was depressed? You know what he said? Nothing. You see, when people are depressed, we go in there with all these answers. Religious people offer lectures. Secular people offer pills. And neither one of them are right and neither one of them are wrong. You see, the Bible understands the complexity of the human personality. The Bible is nuanced. The Bible looks at the whole thing. The Bible understands we're not just spiritual, we're also physical. There's a psychological part of us. There's a moral part of us. There's a whole lot built in you and me. We are fearfully and wonderfully made in the very image of God Almighty. So to come in with some simplistic kind of answers?
The truth is, the Lord wants to comfort others through you. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young shares the rest of his message, How Not to Comfort. It shows you how to avoid common mistakes we make when people around us are hurting. Keep listening. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young begins in a moment. Before we get to Dr. Young's message, the pain you experience in life doesn't have to hold you captive. God has designed you to walk in the freedom that comes with knowing He cares for you and will provide for your every need. That's the message at the heart of Dr. Young's five-message series, Overcoming Pain in Your Life. This powerful series will help you identify the roots of your pain and overcome them through God's power. We'll send you a copy of Overcoming Pain in Your Life as thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call now to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word winning to 41411. Text winning to 41411. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional, even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, How Not to Comfort, Part 2.
Elijah was depressed, remember? God's prophet. Hiding down, empty. In the middle of his depression, God sends an angel. Boy, that's super. Wouldn't you like for God to send an angel when you're down and you're out? This is what happened. God sent an angel. And what did the angel do? What did the angel say? First of all, the angel prepared him a meal, didn't he? Said, go to sleep, Elijah. He did. Then Elijah woke up. He was still depressed. He was still down. The angel prepared him another meal, angel food cake, remember? And he said, go back to sleep. What did the angel say to Elijah when he was depressed? You know what he said? Nothing. He didn't say a word. You see, when people are depressed, we go in there with all these answers. If we are religious, we go in quoting Bible verses. We go in there saying, have you prayed the prayer of faith so you'd be healed? Have you pled the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you confessed all known sin in your life? And we go in there quoting verses, and we give lectures to those who are suffering. That's the approach we give as religious folks. Now, the secular people, they go in, and their sickness and their depression is biochemical, and they say, give them a pill. Religious people offer lectures. Secular people offer pills, and neither one of them are right and neither one of them are wrong. You see, the Bible understands the complexity of the human personality. The Bible is nuanced. See? The Bible looks at the whole thing. The Bible understands we're not just spiritual, we're also physical. There's a psychological part of us, there's a moral part of us. There's a whole lot built in you and me. We are fearfully and wonderfully made in the very image of God Almighty. So to come in with some simplistic kind of answers when someone is suffering, when someone who is depressed, I've been guilty of that. Man, years and years ago, when Wallace and I were first starting out in the ministry, somebody would be down or broken or have some kind of mental problems, we'd say, well, she's had a nervous breakdown, remember? That's all. You didn't talk about it, but they've had a nervous breakdown. And people like that, years ago, I'd say, well, let me tell you, you just got to get a hold of yourself. I mean, just reach back. Everything's going to be all right. Just straighten up here. I mean, and they're so depressed. It doesn't work like this, folks. This is what Eliphaz was doing. He said, man, you're a sinner there. You better get your life straightened out or the suffering is going to get more intense and you're going to be out of here. Job says, I want to get out of here. You see what happens? There are no simple answers to understand suffering. Here's Joseph. Remember Joseph in the Bible? Spoiled brat. His dad treated him like the favorite. Joseph was so insensitive, he didn't know he was a megalomaniac. He didn't know how people thought about him. He just sort of pranced and strutted around. His brothers hated him. They wanted to kill him. They sold him into slavery. And in slavery there, Joseph prayed. God didn't answer his prayer. He went from slavery. He went to prison. Joseph prayed. God, in a reasonable period of time, didn't answer his prayer because God was doing something with Joseph, preparing him to get a hold of himself and to be his man. And it took suffering to prepare Joseph to be prime minister of Egypt, where he was led to save his family physically and spiritually, as well as save the people of Egypt from starving to death. So he had to go through suffering. Empty days, hard times, prison, slavery, to prepare himself, God preparing him for leadership. You say, well, that's what suffering's all about. Oh, no, there are other stories. Here are the disciples, and they are walking with Jesus. They see a man who was blind. And Jesus' disciple says, hey, that guy's blind. Did he sin or did his parents sin? See what they were saying, I'm not blind, therefore I didn't sin, something that serious, and my parents didn't sin. What about that guy? Why is he blind? Did he sin or his parents sin? Remember how Jesus answered that question? He said, he didn't sin, his parents didn't sin, he is blind so that God can be glorified. See? Different purposes, different situations. So sometimes we have to see suffering and we don't become the diagnostician. We don't say, boy, you know, I've got experience in this thing and this is how. This is what Eliphaz did, and he was a terrible, terrible comforter, as you and I have been terrible, terrible comforter many times. I've been in hospital rooms and I've seen all kind of extremity. There's one group there that's denying this person will probably die. There's somebody else there who has a vision from God. They're supposed to come in and there to be supernatural healing, and everybody else is to get out of the way. I've seen all extremities. I've seen it all. And so many times, this is not most of the time the way comfort should take place. Eliphaz had all the answers from experience. If you're going to comfort somebody, don't try to be a doctor. Don't try to be a voice from God speaking authoritatively. This was Eliphaz's problem. Two chapters, he beats up on Job. Confess your sin, then you can die. Confess your sin. There's something dark going on, Job, or you wouldn't have lost all your wealth, lost all your children, and now you have this disease that's killing you. That's the most painful thing we can imagine. Now, Job answers Eliphaz. Eliphaz challenges Job, and this is Job's response. Look at it. It begins in verse 6. Then Job answered, Oh, that my grief were actually weighed and laid in the balances against my calamity, for then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. He said, all the problems I've had, the wrong that I've done in my life, he said, look at all of this suffering that's come to me. He said, you think that's proportionate? You think I deserve all this to happen to me in light of that which I have failed over here? Job says, that's nonsense. Then what else does Job say? Look at the latter part of verse 10, tremendous verse. That I have not denied the words of the Holy One. That's tremendous. In all of this, Job says, I have not denied the words of the Holy One. He had not denied the words of God. In other words, he was still a worshiper. He was still God-fearing and God-honoring. He wanted to die. He cursed the day he was born. He was totally depressed. But he said, in all of this, I've not denied the words of the Holy One. And that's so important. Let me tell you one of the purposes of suffering. You can always be sure one of the purposes of suffering is that in the end we understand one thing clearly. God loves us. Whatever happens, whatever the purpose, whatever the nuances, whatever we're going through, we have to be confident that God loves you and God loves me. And when you got that, you've not denied the words of the Holy One, because he really does. Now, we've talked about these sorry comforters. Let's flip it over. How can you and I become excellent comforters? How do you comfort people? How do we comfort one another? How do friends comfort friends? Four things. Number one, friends comfort friends by showing up. To show up. These guys, they heard about Job's problem. They just showed up. That's the first thing you do. You're there. You're present. You're with them. You show up. What's the next thing? You feel as they feel. Friends feel as you feel. You can't feel it totally, completely, but you practice all the empathy that you can. We see these friends did that. They showed up, didn't they? And it said they spent 7 days, seven nights down in the garbage pit in the dirt with Job. They slept right there with him. They felt as he felt. Third thing, friends are not turned off by what they see and what they smell. You're comforting someone who's suffering. These friends looked at Job and they didn't recognize him. He'd lost so much weight. The stench of his disease, the stench of the garbage dump, the stench that goes with suffering and those on the edge of death. Friends are not turned off by what they see and what they smell. That's the third characteristic of someone who would be a comforter. The fourth characteristic, friends who comfort friends don't say much. You don't say much. You don't have all the answers. It really takes two things to be an effective friend who comforts. Truth and tears. A little bit of truth and appropriate tears. I want you to see that from the story in the Bible. Lazarus, Jesus' friend, died. Jesus was not there. Evidently, the funeral had taken place, but they were still grieving Lazarus. And then Mary and Martha were there, and Jesus comes 4 days late. Martha runs out to Jesus and says to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. How did Jesus answer her? With truth. I am the resurrection and the life. And then Mary hears that Jesus is coming, and Mary gets up and runs to Jesus, and some Jews follow her, and they are crying, they are grieving the death of Lazarus. And Mary says the same thing that Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. How did Jesus respond? He broke down and wept. Truth, I'm the resurrection and the life. Ah. a little word, a needed word, tears. Jesus cried with Mary and Martha and the crowd. You see, those two things are needed if you and I would be an effective friend who comforts. You say, well, I don't know what to say. Then don't say anything. The tears are more eloquent than words. But if you say something, it has to be a clear word. You see, the problem with a lot of this that Job is doing, you read Job's response and Job's lament, you know what he's doing? He is praying, but also he's performing. Now, nobody would ever do that. If I reached out here and called on one of you to pray, would you stand up and lead this congregation a prayer? What would you do? Well, you would pray, but you'd worry about, am I saying it right? Did I say thee or thou, or did I sound religious enough? Or I wonder what all these people think about my prayer. See, there is a performance element there as well as a praying element. This is what Job is doing. He is praying, but yet he's performing before his friends. He's seeking to present his rationale as to why this suffering is unjust and why he's not a rotten sinner as they think he is. He's praying and he's performing. Boy, it's terrific to hear somebody really pray and just only talk to God. My dad didn't become a Christian until he was in his 40s. My mother always required that my brother and I have family altar. We prayed at night, read the scripture every night. I didn't like it. But I remember after my dad became a Christian, for the first time, we were sitting on the bed and my dad came in and sat on the bed with us, a brand new Christian. He didn't know all this language. He didn't know anything about church. He just met Jesus and now was a Christian. And we read the Bible and we all prayed. We waited to see if Dad would pray. And my daddy prayed. I'll never forget it. It was just a person talking to somebody that was a new friend. It was so simple, so plain, so unchurchy, but it was real. No performance. This is a part of Job's problem here. He is praying and offering this rationale, but he's performing for his friends. It's a problem with the friends here. They're trying to seem so philosophical and so compassionate. They didn't know that the two things you need to comfort somebody is truth and tears. And truth, you have to speak the right words. Let me give you quickly one of my favorite little verses in all the Bible. Look at Proverbs chapter number 25, verse number 11. Listen to this. Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. I love that. Another translation, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and baskets of silver. Solomon penned these words. He was familiar with the custom of that day. When a king would have a banquet, all the guests, there would be a silver bowl passed around, silver passed around. The silver bowl would be passed around. It would be full of golden apples, and the bowl would be passed, and everybody who was a guest would take a golden apple home with them. Pretty good party, isn't it? Just pass this around. Everybody take a golden apple home, and they'd pass it around for all of their guests. And here the scripture said, a word fitly spoken, rightly spoken, a word of truth at the right time is like an apple of gold. An apple of gold. You want to be an effective comforter. A fit word, a beautiful word. An apple of gold. Coupled with tears. And all of a sudden you've showed up. You're trying to feel what they feel. You're not turned off by what you see or what you smell. And you don't say much. But when you say something to comfort, it is with tears and with a truth, a word of truth. And that truth has to be like an apple of gold.
Well, we're back in the studio now with Dr. Young, who joins us to talk about this message today, how not to comfort. Dr. Young, there's something powerful about showing up in people's lives, about simply making yourself available when someone is suffering. You've seen that, haven't you?
Right. And you've answered the question that people ask, what should I do? What can I do? And the number one thing is exactly what you said in your question, Wayne. Show up. Just be there. Don't have to worry about what you say. Don't have to even utter necessarily a prayer, but you be there, and if they cry, you cry with them. If they celebrate, you celebrate with them. That's the meaning of coming alongside someone in their joys and in their sorrows. Show up. That's the most important thing.
I'm sure you've learned how to handle those situations. It's still hard for me not to think I've got to come up with them with something to say, something profound to say, you know?
Yeah. Well, I can remember a situation where a guy said a guy came to see him and his wife had died, and a friend came and the friend was quoting scripture and he prayed with him and he quoted more scripture and he gave him an illustration of somebody else who lost his wife, and he goes on and on trying to comfort him. He said, until finally the guy left, and he thought, whew, I couldn't have taken that kind of comfort much longer. And then he says, another friend comes and said he doesn't say anything. He just embraces him, puts his arm around him, just sits down by him, and cries with him. He said the friend didn't pray, didn't offer any scripture. He just put his arm around him and loved him and said, I loved her too, and I love you. And got up and left. And he said, I wanted that friend to stay. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah. When you think about it, how do we want to be comforted? And that's the way that we can reach out to others. That answers the question too, doesn't it?
Absolutely. Sometimes we need people to, you know, they'll ask the question. Let the person who is going through sorrow lead out. You be there. You listen. You love. You hear them out. You don't have to give any profound answers. And to be honest with you, Wayne, they ask questions that, you know, no one can answer. This past week, a member of our church who is from India told about his daughter's fiancé, who was a missionary to India, just a wonderful young man. He was killed in a car accident. And he asked me, why did this happen to my daughter? I mean, they were going to the mission field, et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, I said, I don't know. I don't know. But God knows. And 100 years from now, we'll all look back in His sovereignty when we know as we have been known, and it'll be clear. In the meantime, we just have to say, Lord, I don't know what you're up to, but I'm here and I'm available, and you certainly got my attention.
So the key thought today is show up and make yourself available.
Absolutely.
All right, we'll look forward to your next message in this series, Dr. Young. Thank you.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has been a source of encouragement for you, and we want to help you walk daily in the assurance that the Creator of the universe cares deeply for you by sending you Dr. Young's 5-message series, Overcoming Pain in Your Life. The truth is, you're going to have painful moments in life, but you can rise above them when you trust God to meet your needs. Dr. Young's 5-message series will help you live confident that God cares for you no matter what you're facing today. It will encourage you personally and serve as a tool for you to minister to those around you who are hurting. We're excited to send you a copy of Overcoming Pain in Your Life as thanks for your gift to help keep the winning walk strong, encouraging you and people all over the world with the proven truth of God's Word. So call now to give and request your copy. Call us at 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Or text the word winning to 41411. Text winning to 41411. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Listen in tomorrow as Dr. Young shares more proven truth from the book of Job about how God will not abandon you during trials.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world. Connect with us at winningwalk.org. That's winningwalk.org. Or give us a call at 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255.